Today's scripture comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it's sort of a collection of myth and stories and other sorts of stuff that's confusing. We are this morning from the first chapter, verses 26 to 28, which is one of the creation stories, and this is the one where God makes humans, male and female. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." The deity created human beings. God created them godlike, reflecting the divine nature. God created them male and female. God blessed them. Produce, prosper, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. You in this room and you all tuning in by Facebook or radio, I'm glad all of us are able to hear this good news today. So let me start by asking, are you feeling amazing and particularly special today? Huh? I see some shaking heads out there. Because you should be, given today's reading, telling us that you and I are concocted and conceived in the very image of God. What does that mean? Now, to get at that, we first need to remember that there are two creation stories at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Did you know that? Two creation stories. It's right there, chapter 1 and 2. Each of them have their own take on it. And today we got to hear Alan read to us some of the version story of the first creation story from Genesis chapter 1. About how things all got started. About how Creator God commenced to creating waterways and air and living things and deep sea creatures and creepy crawly things and the cattle in the fields and all the rest, and pronounced them good. Well, then God got ready to create something else. And this God of ours spoke out loud about God's plans. And God made this announcement in a way that has sent many a reader of Scripture scratching their heads, okay? For God said, "Let us create humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion, or take care of things, over those fish of the sea, birds of the air, the cattle, and all the rest." And then God fashioned them male and female humans, right alongside each other, right at the same moment. There's no man being made first before the woman. No rib taken from anybody while they're sleeping. All that shows up in the second creation story, and you'll have to wait till the next chapter to hear that one. Don't you wonder, like so many have wondered before us, that when it comes time to create the humans, why is it God says something that doesn't get said over those other creatures by saying, "Let us do this now. Let us make the humans that will resemble us"? Some scholars, and there's many ideas out there, some scholars think that the story is told in this way to really stress the majesty of God. You know, sort of like referring to the royal we. As in, "It has come to our attention," or "We have noticed lately," or "Let us now go together." Kind of that royal we. I know we're not so up to speed on it as those in the UK are, but it's a thing. Could that be what was going on? God said, "Let us." Others have suggested that this is just the Trinitarian God talking to God's self. You know, creator, we got creator, Christ and Spirit, all in community. That's the thing about our understanding of God and Christianity, that God's self is a community interacting with God's self and those three characters. That maybe those three characters decided together it's time to bring sentient humans into their cosmic experiment, and they wanted to chat about it first. The Trinity consulting within itself, if you will. What do you think of that? That all of heaven decided to confer before bringing us on board. I was reading this week from the great biblical scholar Justo Gonzalez. He has another take. He spent a little time looking through ancient Jewish manuscripts and commentaries. And he thinks that by God speaking with the plural us, you know, let us create, that God is inviting the earth to be part of this act of creation. Stay with me here. It's just exciting. Having made the earth, the heavens, and all the rest, God affirms the significance by bringing the whole kit and caboodle into a huddle to decide about the creation of these humans. Makes one wonder. Is there something so special or committed about the human creature that God needed to collaborate with all of creation about our showing up? Friends, it is nothing short of amazing that we're made in the image of God. And here's what our United Methodist social principles say about the grounding, the worth of the human creature. It says, the human community, that would mean all of us living life together, the human community is to provide the potential for nurturing human beings into the fullness of their humanity. Boy, how is that for a bar set high? That's what we're to do for each other. We're to create environments and experiences so that I get to help you tap into the fullness of your humanity, and you get to do that for me. In other words, there is something so special about being made in the image of God. Not altogether different from other creatures, for geneticists tell us that we share so much with other creatures in this realm. But some things are unique in our sentient reflective ways, that we must always be building up that nature in others and not denigrating it. That is our work. I think we really have all the marching orders we need if we just looked at one line. In fact, I included the quote in your Take It Deeper section that we put in the bulletins week to week by the writer Marva Dawn. She says, this sense of being made in God's image calls us all constantly, boy, that's a powerful, constantly to look for it in others and to do what we can to help others acknowledge it and to realize it. Now, I would call that evangelism, of calling out the divine nature in one another, to live up to our potential, to see a big picture that God is touching us, no matter what circumstances around us are saying. So that means we look for the image of God when we greet each other here, that we don't just go through the motions. Oh yeah, it's you again. Well, you're an image of the divine. I marvel to be with you again. What if we did that? Think people would think we're half-cracked? Probably. It means we're to look for the image of God in this place, when we see each other, when we're family together. And when we feed or welcome people into our building space, we look for the image of God in them. We look for the image of God in all who are gay and lesbian and transgender. For their story is about God the Creator loving them where they are. It means looking for God's image when we hear about migrant families at our southern borders. And that we would refuse to label them as some media would label them, as undesirables or riffraff. are simply a mere flood of human need taxing our system. Because none of those labels is looking for the sacred worth in that person seeking a new home, whose story is so very profoundly similar and dissimilar to our own story. A family, like we are a family. That's why it's so important to read about the lives of particular people who flee the violence of their homelands and to hear their very particular reasons for taking on their journey. I think this is one of the most amazing things about the power of free will, that somehow in God's wisdom we are given free will. That seems to be unique from the way the other creatures have their sense of instinct of what they are to do. With us, we get free will. And this power of free will that I most days don't even understand, because in it, we can choose to see intrinsic worth in others or not see it. That's how much power is given us. That's why the early Methodist, John Wesley, put out to all those other early Methodists that if you forget everything else, would you remember the three rules? When it comes to trying to see divine image in others, do no harm. Do good where you can. Stay in love with God by practicing spiritual practices that keep you close to God. You heard those? We studied them a few years ago here at Central. Do no harm. Do the good that you can. Stay in love with God. Would you humor me? Would you say that with me? The three rules of being a Methodist. Do no harm. Do good where you can. Stay in love with God. Good. Worth holding on to those. So, whose image are you made in? For to be made in God's image is to really be God's representative. God's representative. To have a big picture, God-like posture, overlooking this little piece of creation that is smack right in front of me and in front of you. Just this little piece of real estate, the sphere of influence we have, we're to work on seeing the image of God. And it also means that to desecrate the image of God around us is no less than an attack on God. Let that soak in. This has been a common point of Christian preaching and teaching around ethics and morals, to not desecrate God's image in others. It goes way back. I would cite just one place in the 4th century. Gregory of Nyssa was so affronted to see how even supposedly moral citizens around him took on slaves. It was part of upward mobility in that culture. He writes to one of them, "You say, I have bought male and female slaves. So then tell me, how many coins do you think the image of God is worth?" And back in Genesis, where we are today reading, God tells the humans, once made, you can have dominion, which really means caretaker. It means to be the steward of, to manage things well. You can have dominion over other living things. We've had trouble understanding this dominion business. We've had trouble knowing what it meant ever since Cain struck out at his brother Abel. We humans, we are still so often clueless on how others have been made in the image of God every bit as much as me. I'm thinking that is exactly the root of every sin we participate in. For instance, we'd like to think that there's no longer slavery in our world, but there is. Did you know that according to the International Labor Organization, ILO, over 21 million men, women, and children around the world are in slavery this day? This day, with internet bringing all knowledge to us, with hearts being able to be transplanted in other people, to be such an advanced species, we hold in slavery 21 million of our neighbors. Modern slavery has become the second most profitable criminal activity in the world, so says this report. We should be mad about that. Someone is held to be in slavery if that person is forced to work through mental or physical threat, or is owned or controlled by someone posing as an employer, is dehumanized or treated as a commodity, or bought or sold as property. All that, any of that, would make someone a slave. See, it's so easy to get sloppy and corrupt in how we view one another. But God seems to look at the human, distinct from all the other creatures. The human is the one creature who is uniquely able to see the divine image in us all. That's the bar that is set for us. Humans are the ones who are to treat our people, neighbors, and the rest of creation with the same love that God has for us. That's the bar. You having trouble seeing that in your neighbors lately? It might mean that you need some Sabbath time. Maybe you need a break from being driven. Maybe you need to be more immersed in nature, for there's so many lessons about patience and interdependence that nature is always giving us, is the green scriptures. Maybe you need to read something good for your soul or perform acts of service for someone. I found that one or more of those often help me recalibrate, remembering who I am in community. I believe that this is part of what God is trying to say to us by sending Jesus Christ into the world. We read of the tender, powerful bond that so often was spoken of in the Gospels between Jesus and the one he called Heavenly Father. And we're reminded that this is what God has been intending for us all along. God desires that kinship with us, that sparkling reminder, you are my image, you are my image. We are image bearers of Almighty God, even if we're clueless to that fact most days. In today's bulletin notes, I listed 7 ways that we can be reminded of what it means to be an image bearer of God, come out of the Renovare movement. And, one of them I'm kind of struck to, that how we really generally, maybe not all cases, but generally we have an approximate sense of right and wrong. I would invite you to spend a little time with that list sometime today. Take it home. Put it on the kitchen table. Look at it later. But for now, I need to close. I want to close by asking you and me to hear the blessing and the charge, the explosive charge from Creator God to you and I, of how in the first creation story that we've sat with a few minutes this morning, whenever Creator God created the land and water and all those other creatures, God remarked it was good. But when God created the human, God said, "Oh, this is very good. Oh, what a burden, but also a joy to live with such intention before our human and non-human kin, working hard to see their intrinsic value. So may we live in such a way that Creator would be able to say of the day that we were created, this is still very good." May it be so. Amen.
time to listen.